Good morning and greetings to all of you. In Jesus' name, it's a real blessing to be here this morning again. I was moved by the Sunday school lesson this morning and the thoughts that were shared on forgiveness. And I believe that one of the greatest motivations for forgiveness is for us to think about how much we've been forgiven from. And I know that's very real for me. All I need to do is think about how God has forgiven me, how the others need to forgive me, and that needs to be what we think about, and how that we also forgive others. And Jay mentioned that Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Those words that Jesus spoke, and I was struck again when he said that, how that Jesus was willing to extend forgiveness even though he never had to ask anybody else for forgiveness. Never was forgiveness extended to him. Yet he was willing to forgive even though he was perfect. Anyway, that's not my message this morning. I'd like to preach this morning from the book of 1 John. Again, you can turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 18 through 24. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us." Now, I've already touched on verses 18 and 19 in another sermon that I preached here. I believe I did anyway. But just to refresh your memory and to get a bit of a context for the message, I'll just recap a bit. And again, a primary theme of the book of 1 John, probably the primary theme, is assurance of salvation. And John addresses that here again in verses 18 and 19. He says, "Our love to God and our brothers must be more than a mere expression of words. It has to be more than the things that we say, something that we say. It must be proven by the things that we do. Deeds that are done," he says, in truth. Deeds that are done in sincerity. So when I go and help my brother or my neighbor on a project on a Saturday, but I only do it because I feel like I should, or I think that it's my duty to do it. I feel like I have to do it. And in my heart, I'm irritated and grouchy about it and feel like he could have done it himself. Or think thoughts like he's always getting help from other people and never helping others himself and things like that. If that's what my attitude is, then I may be doing the deed, but I am not loving in deed and in truth. I'm not doing it in sincerity. I'm not doing it in truth. I'm not doing it out of a pure motive of love. But when we can look back on our lives, John says, and identify when we have done those things out of a true and a pure heart of love, willingly and cheerfully, motivated by the love of God, then that is an assurance to us that we are a child of God. Then John says in verse 20, verse 19 and 20 are the two verses that I'd like to look at this morning. And before I get into that, just to introduce a little bit, maybe to stimulate your thinking, I brought this little notebook along that's around our house. And on the front of this notebook, it has these words. I don't know if you can all read that or not. Some of you can, maybe some of you in the back. It says, "Follow your heart," is what it says. So, the question I have for you, is that a good statement this morning? Is that something good and right? Or what do you think about that statement? And I'd be interesting to open it up and hear what you have to say about that. But I think I'll leave that for now. I'd like to come back to that at the end. But here in verses 19 and 20, John talks about the heart. He says, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Here's a little bit of my understanding of what John is saying here. As Christians, as people who are walking in the light, living in obedience to Jesus Christ, following him, even at times as we do that, we may experience negative feelings, feelings of condemnation, feelings of accusation from our own hearts. These thoughts might come after we have yielded to temptation, after we have failed and done something that we knew was wrong. Maybe in times of discouragement or from a dissatisfaction of the way that we are living spiritually. And I'm sure there's other things there, but I believe all of us can identify with that of times when our heart tells us negative things. And some of the things that our hearts may tell us at times may be things like, "You can't be a Christian since you failed in the way that you have. Other Christians don't struggle the way that you do, so there must be something wrong with you. You must not be a true Christian. Or God is a God of holiness and you can't belong to him if you're battling sin in your life." Things like that. That's, I believe, what John is talking about here. John says, when we have those kinds of thoughts, God is greater than our hearts. Now, I'd like to think a little bit about that phrase. John says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. What does that mean? There's two understandings of what this means, and I'll just attempt to give you both of those. The first one would say that if our heart is condemning us and our mind is filled with negative thoughts and accusations, then we need to remember that God is greater than our hearts. That is, God knows us better than we know ourselves. Even when our own heart may be accusing us, God is a God of love and mercy, and he understands what we're made of, and he knows that our true motives and our deepest desires are to serve and follow him as children of God, as people who are walking in the light. His grace and forgiveness through the blood of Christ is greater than the feelings of our own heart. The promises of his word carry much more weight than what our own heart tells us. That's the first understanding of this scripture. The second one goes something like this. It's very different from the first one. The idea is that if our heart condemns us and is bringing accusations, is bringing things into our mind, making us aware of things, then we had better sit up and take notice. Because if our heart is bringing these things to our mind, then think about how much more God knows about what's going on inside of your heart. And, you know, the heart only brings to attention a small fraction of the failures and sinfulness and humanity that's in there. And God sees it so much more of that. One writer has said it this way: our conscience is but the faint echo of his voice who knoweth all things. If it condemn us, how much more he? So that's kind of the other side, the other school of thought with this scripture, is that if your heart condemns us, you'd better listen, you'd better pay attention, because God is greater than your heart and he's watching and looking to see what you're going to do. So the question, I guess, would be, does this scripture mean that God is greater in mercy and forgiveness than our own heart, or that God is more rigorous in judgment than our own heart is? Another way of asking it would be, is this verse a comfort to us as Christians, or is it a challenge to us? Well, I proposed to you this morning that John intended this to be a comfort to us, and that the correct interpretation is that if our heart condemns us, God is greater because he is greater in mercy and in forgiveness, and he knows us as his children. He understands our deepest desire and motivation is to please him. And in spite of our failures and condemnation that our heart may bring at times, God sees beyond that, and he knows what are our intentions, the intentions and the deepest heart desires of his children. God knows that. And my reason for going with that interpretation is because of the context of these verses. The context of verse 20 is 19, and the whole thing that John is talking about here is assuring our hearts before God. The theme of this book is assurance of salvation. John is saying, because God is greater and knows us inside and out, much better even than we know ourselves, therefore we can quiet our own condemning hearts and rest in God's evaluation of ourselves. I think John is trying to still the condemning heart, not to bring more fear and terror into our lives. And again, the context is assurance of salvation. It's not John talking about God's wrath and judgment on sin. Now, having said all of that, I want to recognize that the second interpretation of this verse is not an anti-scriptural interpretation. There are other scriptures that clearly make this a true principle. God is angry with the wicked every day. God does judge sin and so on. The scripture clearly teaches those truths. It's not my intention to water that down and to take away from the convicting work of the Holy Spirit or to take away from God's judgment on sin. But one of the things that's important as we study this book is to remember that John is writing to believers. He's writing to those who are actively, obediently walking in the light. He uses that phrase, walking in the light. And also that God deals very differently with his children, with those who are believing in Jesus Christ, than he deals with those who are not believing in Jesus Christ, those who are rejecting him. God deals very, very differently with those two groups. The believer is, as I said, God is angry with the wicked every day, and I believe his judgment is upon them at all times. But the believer is continually being cleansed and washed in the blood of Jesus. Jesus is our advocate. John uses that word. Jesus is our advocate. He is on our side. He is standing at the throne of God on our behalf. He's pleading our cause, and God sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees us very differently than he sees those who are rejecting Jesus and who are not living in obedience to him. Now, thinking a little bit about the heart, the Greek word that is used here is cardia, and if you think about the word cardiologist or cardiac, we can understand where those words came from. I looked up the word heart in Strong's, and there is hundreds, probably thousands, of references with the word heart in the scriptures. And by far, the vast majority of those references are not talking about this fist-sized organ that we have in our chest that is pumping blood. That's not what it's talking about. Actually, in scanning through Strong's Concordance, I did a quick scan. I only found one verse that actually is talking about the literal heart in the body. There may be more, but I found that one. There are many definitions of the word heart in the dictionary. Here are a few that I found that I think are closest to the way it is used most often in the Bible. The heart is the emotional or moral as distinguished from the intellectual nature. It is one's innermost character, feelings, or inclinations. It is the central or innermost part, the center of something. the essential or most vital part of something. I think that sums up pretty well what the Bible means when it uses the word heart most times. It's the seat of who we are. It's the deepest, innermost part where our feelings and our emotions and our longings, the deepest feelings and longings and emotions that we have, that's where they're found. They're found in the heart. Now, a few things from this scripture and other scriptures that we can learn about the heart. First of all, John says here, if our heart condemn us, so we can take from that our heart can tell us things. Our heart can give us messages. You might call it intuition or a gut feeling or maybe even the conscience would be another word that could be used. But all of us hear things from our own hearts. You know, our hearts do tell us things. It speaks to us. Somehow that deep innermost part of who we are sends a message up here to our brain where we can analyze and process and use logic, you know, to try to figure out if this message is reasonable and true and so on. And I don't know exactly how the process works. That's about as far as I can go with it. But our heart, the deepest innermost part of our being, does communicate with us somehow. And then secondly, our hearts can tell us things that may be good and right and true, but it can also tell us things that are not good and things that are false. Romans chapter 8 says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And this happens, I believe, on the level of the heart, where, you know, the deepest part of who we are. And it's something that is a tremendous blessing to us as the children of God, that we can have that confirmation in the deepest level of our heart through the Spirit of God, telling us that we are His children. And yet, here in 1 John, in this verse, in verse 20, the heart is, it can also do the exact opposite. It is bringing condemnation, and it is bringing doubts into our mind. So the Spirit of God speaks to us through our heart and our conscience. But I think the devil will do the same thing if he gets a chance to do it. And he will tell us things that are false and things that are not true. So we must be very discerning about our own heart and the feelings that what our own heart and feelings are telling us. And then also, we can take from this scripture and from other scriptures that the heart is not necessarily something that can be trusted. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Yes, the heart can be redeemed. It can be transformed. It can be cleansed. Praise God for that. But even as believers with transformed hearts, we must be careful of what our heart tells us. John is speaking to believers here. We must always weigh what comes from our hearts, our motives, our feelings, our conscience. That all must be weighed against what is truth. The Word of God is truth. Jesus is truth. Our hearts are fickle. They're subject to change. They're susceptible to being controlled by self rather than the Spirit of God. The truth is always the truth. It never changes. So we must always measure what comes from our heart against what we know is truth. Is the heart and conscience the same thing? That's a question that we could ask here. I know that some translations in this scripture right here in John translate the word that is used heart. They use the word conscience instead of the heart. There are several translations that I found that use that word. And as I would see that, it is a right and an accurate translation. The conscience is what gives us moral awareness. It certainly is a part, at least a part of what the scriptures refer to as the heart. It may not include everything that the word heart includes, but the conscience is definitely a part of the heart. And many times we are convicted and we are made aware of things that are wrong in our lives and things that we need to see through the conscience, through the work of the Spirit in the conscience. I believe many times the Spirit of God speaks through the conscience, and the conscience can be an accurate guide. It can be very useful when it's under control of the Holy Spirit. But the conscience can also be misguided. It can become a tool that the devil uses to bring accusations and condemnation into our lives, to make us fear and to make us feel guilty when we are to be claiming the blood of Jesus Christ. He wants us to feel like the blood of Jesus Christ is not sufficient, and he doesn't want us to have that position of security in Christ Jesus. And so he will use the conscience if he can. The conscience can become seared and hardened so that a person may no longer be able to discern between right and wrong. Now, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 22, kind of an interesting scripture. We know this scripture well, but I believe, if I'm right, it's the only place in the entire Bible where the words heart and conscience are used in the same verse, or even in the same exact context. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." It's interesting also that this verse is talking about assurance again. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of salvation, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our hearts must be sprinkled from an evil conscience. They must be clean. They must be cleansed. And I see that as not only meaning that the heart needs to be cleansed or sprinkled from a conscience that is hardened by sin, hardened against sin, but also needs to be sprinkled from an accusing conscience, a conscience that doubts the promises of God and the blood of Jesus on our lives. And again, we must measure what the conscience tells us by the truth. We must train our conscience by the truth. And God, help us to develop the conscience in our children by the truth, by the Word of God, by Jesus Christ. Now, thinking a little bit more of the phrase, "If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart." Just a little bit more on God being greater than our heart. So we understand that, I think we all realize that the heart is a fickle thing and that it cannot always be trusted. So who do we trust? Well, John says God is greater than the heart. God knows us much better than we know ourselves. There are many scriptures that tell us about God knowing what is going on inside the heart. Many scriptures we could turn to. He sees with crystal clear clarity right into the deepest, most intimate level of our being. He can see everything. There is nothing secretive to God. Everything is open before Him in our hearts. Here's a few of the scriptures. Revelation 2:23, the last part of the verse, Jesus says, "All the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." All the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. Proverbs 17:3, "The finding pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts." There's a phrase used twice in the book of Acts, and it's It's the phrase, which knoweth the heart. And both times it's talking about God. God, which knoweth the heart. And Luke, the writer of Acts, he used one word for that phrase. And it's the only place in the scriptures that that word is used. The word is kardiognosis. And the Greek word cardio, of course, means heart. And the word gnosis means knowledge. So the word literally means a heart knower. That's the word that Luke uses there in Acts for God, which knoweth the heart. God, kardiognosis. God is the heart knower of every person on the face of the earth. God is the one. Well, you know, cardiology is a study of the heart and its actions and diseases. Really, God is our spiritual cardiologist. He studies the actions and the motives and the desires and the intentions of the human heart, and he understands them perfectly. He probes and he tests. He knows what's going on inside of you at the deepest level. He knows what's going on inside of you better than you know what's going on inside of you. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Verses 3 through 5 is the ones that I really want to look at here. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now let me read that to you from the Holman translation. It makes it a lot more clear to me. It is of little importance to me that I should be evaluated. I'm starting in verse 3. It is of little importance to me that I should be evaluated by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even evaluate myself, for I am not conscious of anything against myself, but I am not justified by this. The one who evaluates me is the Lord. Therefore, don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart, and then praise will come to each one from God. Now, as I understand what Paul is saying here, Paul says, how other people judge me or evaluate me is not all that important, he says. I'm just kind of putting this in my own words now. He says, I don't even judge or evaluate myself. That's not important, what I think or judge of myself, is really what he's saying. He says, I know nothing of myself, is the phrase that he uses in verse 4 in the King James. And I believe there what he's saying is, I am not aware of any sin or of anything standing between myself and God, or even anything that another person is holding against me. Even though in my own heart and by my own evaluation, everything in my life is clear and right, he says that is not what justifies me. What he says is, he that judges me, he that evaluates me and probes the deepest part of my heart is God, is the Lord. And Paul is completely at peace and rest with that fact, that God is the one who judges him and will bring to light the deepest intentions of his heart. Paul is completely at peace and rest with that fact. And that is just where we need to be as children of God. We don't necessarily judge ourselves by what our heart tells us. We don't necessarily judge ourselves by what other people think of us, but we judge ourselves, we rest in the fact that the Lord, who knows the deepest intentions of our own heart, he knows us perfectly, He is the one who judges us, and he judges us with a perfect judgment. There is no way that God will ever judge anybody wrongly. Nobody is going to get into hell that didn't deserve to be there, and nobody is going to get into heaven who wasn't under the blood of Jesus Christ. God is going to make that judgment perfectly. We could never do that. There is no way. But God can, because he knows every human heart perfectly. We can worship because God knows us better than we know ourselves. It's a blessing to us as children of God that God is greater than our own heart. Sometimes the assessment of our own heart is wrong. God's assessment is never wrong. And this thing of God being greater than the human heart is something that will strike fear and terror in an unbeliever, because they know that the things that they've got in there cannot be hidden from God, and they know what's in there. It's unrighteousness, it's darkness, it's sin. And they know, and this idea of God knowing that brings terror and fear. But for the child of God, for the believer, it brings security and peace. The omniscience of God is a blessing to us as children of God. So perhaps a question that could be asked yet then, what do we do then with the struggles and the wrestling that we find in our own hearts, the thoughts that may come to us? Is John saying here that we should just ignore those things, just dismiss them, just completely forget about them, just push them away and say God is greater than our heart? And I think not. I think we should listen, but I think we should listen with discernment. And again, we must weigh those things against the truth. And we need to pray that God would give us wisdom to discern the voice of the Spirit. The Spirit is gentle, is patient, is persistent. It's not going to give up right away. Sometimes, I know I have already experienced something's been bothering me and I'm not sure what to do with it. And sometimes those things go away. Sometimes they don't go away. I think that's an indication that it's the Spirit of God, that he's gentle. Not always, but sometimes he's persistent. The Spirit does not accuse or condemn. That's what the devil does. There's something that Elijah Yoder has taught that has helped me in my understanding of what to do with the strugglings, the wrestling of the heart. And I'm not sure if I can put it quite together the way that he says it, but when God wants to speak to us through his Spirit, whether it be through the conscience, the heart, then it has to do with the work of sanctification, okay? God wants to continually cleanse us and to make us more like himself. And it's that work of sanctification that he wants to do in our hearts. The Spirit does not bring accusations and condemnations or questions about our justification, about our standing with God. That is settled. That is fixed. When our heart tries to tell us that we're not Christians or questions our standing with God, probably it's not the Spirit of God speaking to us as believers. So think about that. Sanctification. The Spirit works through sanctification. It never questions our justification, our standing with God. Okay, and then what about this little phrase, follow your heart? Well, I don't know. I don't want to talk about that a lot, but just a few things. First of all, I would say that this little phrase isn't scriptural. You cannot find that anywhere in the Bible that we are supposed to follow our heart. In fact, it's almost anti-scriptural, I would say. We are to guard our hearts. We are to purify our hearts. We're to apply our hearts unto wisdom. There's a lot of things that we are supposed to do with our hearts, But never, ever, anywhere does it say that we are to follow our hearts. We're to follow Jesus. He's the one that we're supposed to follow. Jesus is truth. The heart may or may not be true. There's many people that have ended up far, far away from God by following something along these lines of, you know, an inner guidance of the heart type of thing. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Contrast that to the words of Jesus in John chapter 10, when he says, when he putteth forth his sheep, his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And he's speaking about himself as the good shepherd. And later on in that chapter, he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. If you want to be assured of having life, follow Jesus. Don't follow your own heart. Let's kneel for prayer.